Now, if you've got a Bible and would like to follow the scripture reading, which I encourage you to do so, then I'm inviting you to turn with me to Jeremiah and chapter 18. We're going to a very familiar passage that's found there in Jeremiah. We're going down to the potter's house in Jeremiah chapter 18, and we're going to read the first 10 verses. Can I say that if you are not in the habit of coming on a Sunday evening to church, can I encourage you to come this evening? You're in for a real blessed treat from the Monteith family and also from God's Word. Let's not forget about that. For hearing from God is the most important. But the Monteith family have been serving the Lord for many, many years. Some of you may know that they had a tragic accident many, many years ago when the husband or the father of the family was killed while working at the church. And they've been ministering for the Lord ever since. And it's just a blessing as they minister, and they'll be ministering in music and in song here tonight. So can I encourage you, please, this evening, as they come in the will of the Lord, to minister to us this evening. Now, the theme for today is, in whose hands are you? In whose hands are you? And that's going to become very apparent as we read through the first 10 verses of Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1 to verse 10. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them." Amen. And we trust that the Lord would bless that reading of his word to our hearts. Now, I prepared this message before I went on holiday, and then I did a little bit more editing on it yesterday, in my spare time yesterday morning. And you know what? The more I thought about this scene, the more I've become, as it were, interested in the potter's wheel. I haven't it included in the message, but the potter's wheel is always turning. Anything that turns in Scripture is a reference to time. And it's speaking of the providence of God as he works and as he moves in the life of men and as in the life of Israel. He's always working in our lives as time moves and continues on and on and on. God is always at work. Even though we think he may not be at work, God is always at work. Even through the mundane things of life and time and sense, God is at work. That's been a blessing to me. Even through the hard times, the tough times, the difficult times, the good times, the bad times, the sad times, the glad times, the hard times, the mad times, God's at work. And we're on the wheel. And he's working and he's working and he's working, fashioning lives into what he wants to produce them into. Jeremiah, God brings him to the potter's house. He's going to speak to Jeremiah through pictures, through a scene. And that picture has so much to say to him. And I'm sure you're going to find to you and I as well. The potter was fashioning a piece of pottery. That's what potters do. And as he was fashioning that piece of pottery, something went wrong. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what went wrong. It just seemed to say to us, and let me put it like this, God is leaving it up to our imagination to consider what actually went wrong. God is in the process of making something of Israel. This is what this is in reference to. A nation. Something went wrong. 2 Samuel 7 and 23 tells us that God was making them to be a nation that would be a witness and a testimony to the grace and the power and the majesty and the might of Almighty God. That if God could take somebody, some people who were nothing in the eyes of the Egyptians, and make them into something that would speak of His glory and His splendor and His majesty and His power. That's what you find in 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 23. We know the history of the Jews. God found them. Well, God actually placed them in Egypt and then He took them out of Egypt. And we know the rebellion, the disobedience, the hard-headedness, the insubordination, the indifference, the stubbornness. And yet God was bringing them from Egypt and trying to bring them to the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. Seeking to get them to the nation that He wanted them to be. And we know how difficult that was. In the process, they lost out. That's what God is saying. Israel did not become, they will eventually, but Israel did not become what He had intended them to be. Verse 4 says, it was marred. And as I said, we're not fully... We all know what happened to Israel. But God's leaving it open and wide because as we apply this personally to us, we can say there are many things that can enter into our lives that has marred our vessel. It doesn't necessarily have to be the exterior things. It can be the interior things. It might be very similar to your circumstance today. Your vessel is marred. You knew that God was working in your life. There was a time when the call of God was on your very life. God was doing unusual things in the early days in your experience with God. You didn't know then, but God had a blueprint to which He was working on that He wanted you to be. Now, I know that this church has many missionaries, and we thank God for them, and they know something of the purposes of God, and they, at their early day, would not have put themselves in Papua New Guinea or on the other sides of the world, but as God takes you step by step, as He begins to show you step by step, all of a sudden you realize, I never planned this for me, but God has got me here. You've known the call of God. You've known the workings of His grace. You've known the speaking of His voice. You've known the reality of His presence. In another day, something happened. And you got off the wheel. Your vessel is marred. You know what the message today is? God wants to start again. He wants to start again. He wants to get your lump of clay that is your life and start to refashion it, reshape it. You know what I've discovered from God? He doesn't throw anything away. He doesn't throw anything away. He starts to rebuild and to reshape and to remake and to fashion that which the world would discard, but which He begins to bring distinguished distinguishing characteristics to. How's that going to happen? How's God going to remake your vessel? How's God going to reshape you? Well, it's in the passage, and let's go into it. The first thing that I see that as God wants to finish what he started. Remember Magnus Magnuson? I start us all finish. Almost as if he was in bad temper. That's what God's saying. I'll start it, so I'll finish. How's he going to finish it? First of all, he wants to and he needs to redeem the vessel. What does verse 6 say? The vessel was in the potter's hand. He got into possession of that which is broken. God is saying, I'm going to get into possession of Israel again. And I'm going to remake them. I'm going to get them into my hands. And I'm going to bring them and make them into what I want them to be. Just before I went on holiday, you know I was quite busy with the hospitals. I was running around. And one of the verses that was blessing me as I sought to bless those who were in hospital and those that I visited was in Luke 24 and 13. Do you remember the couple on the road to Emmaus? And as they were going the wrong direction, probably about 12 or 13 miles in the wrong direction from where they're supposed to be, it says this, listen. Now, Jesus had already issued he had already told the disciples that he was going to meet them in Jerusalem. But as the two were on the road to Emmaus, which is 12 or 13 miles in the wrong direction and going in the wrong direction, it says that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Luke 24:13. And the thought occurred to me, listen to this now. Even though they were going the wrong direction, Jesus was with them. You know, in a general sense, God is with us. He's everywhere in this world. But then in a specific sense, he draws peculiarly clear and near to us to have intimacy and to communicate and commune with us and guide us in the way that he wants us to go. And even though they were going wrong, he says, I will never leave you. He meant that when he said that, you know. Before God can do anything in your life, he must possess you. That's what the word redemption means. To buy back. To bring back into relationship. Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. Now the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, it was meant to be read by all the churches. So it applies to us all. And here's what he says in Ephesians 1. In whom we have redemption. Or in other words, whom we have been brought back or bought back into a right relationship with our Heavenly Father. And so while in a general sense God is with us, he wants to be with you in a personal, specific sense. Dealing personally with you as an individual. You know, whenever you and I like looking at second-hand stuff. I love, as you know, Flogget. And I love, Bargain Bunt, Bargain Hunt. And I love to be able to, I'd be guessing at what they'll get. And they never get anything near what they think they're going to get. But whenever you and I are buying anything, has anybody here ever bought a second-hand car? And you go into the second used car section, And you're looking around. You're something specific that you want to buy. And so you go in there and you look at this car. And there's a wife with you if you're sensible. And you'll bring the car and you look at the car. Boy, that's a great car. I love that car. That's a great car there. And then you've made your choice. That's the car you want, all right? And then when you go to the second-hand salesman, Hockwell says, all right, you know, there's a few scuff marks. He's not as good looking. I mean, the tires aren't great. And there's a few mile more than I expected. You try to run it down as much as you can so that you'll get it as cheap as you can. God doesn't do that with you and I. He cares not about the condition. He cares not about the values that you would apparently portray. God doesn't weigh us up as regards physical value. God weighs us up by potential. Do you know what I brought into the pulpit today for the first time since I came to Abbots Cross? A £20 note. Hands up those of you who'd love that £20 note. Come on, now be honest. Now, you'd love it. And it doesn't matter if you're a millionaire or not. If you have one, you'd always love another one. Isn't that right? The best thing about having a £20 note is to have another one alongside it. And see that there? Hands up those of you who still love that £20 note. Come on, be honest now. Come on, no hypocrites in this meeting. Don't let pride hold you back. All right, now, listen. Hands up who still wants that £20 note. No matter what I have done with that £20 note, it's still worth £20. Oh, no, I can go in my pocket and take the vacuum cleaner apart to get it. No matter what I have done on that £20 note, it has not lost its value. Because the Queen has said, I promise to pay the bearer on demand the sum of £20. That's why God was willing to give His Son. That's why Jesus Christ was willing to give His life. It wasn't the value of your body. It wasn't the value of what your life had become. It was what God could make it to become. Do you know that God can make you to become princes with Him? Do you know that He can make you to become someone who makes a difference in this world? And to do that, He's willing to give His very life. So that you might become a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the Master's use. A Russian officer was heavily in debt. Before he went to bed this night, he totted up his total debt, and at the total line he said, who could pay such a debt? And of course, Nicholas, the Russian emperor, was passing by all his young officers' beds, and he saw his little book open with the totals written and the remarks that he'd made. Who could pay such a debt? Nicholas took a pen and put one word on his book. Nicholas. Next morning, he sent a messenger to the young soldier, the young officer's bed, with the sum total of what was required to pay his debt. God sent His Son to pay the sum total of your debt and mine. You just imagine this. If you weighed up all the debts of sin that you owe, those outbursts of anger, those times of selfish rage, those times of hatred towards somebody else, those times of disobedience and rebellion towards God, if you added up all of those sins, the only total that you could write, who could pay such a debt? And God says, I can and I have. Martin Luther said, God is more earnest to save my soul than I am willing to be saved. Then he quoted John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Luther went on to say, He loved not saints, not penitents or religious individuals, not those that loved Him, served Him, but those that profaned Him and rebelled against Him, were hopeless wanderers who gave not a mere thought to the holiness of God. He gave not a mere promise. He didn't send an angel or even bear teaching. But he sent his son. Oh, he says, I believe it. I believe him who said it. How can I but rejoice? For God to get your vessel, to begin to remake it and reshape it, he must redeem it. And he gave his son to do just that. Here's the second thing about this wonderful passage of Scripture that I want to bring to your hearts that I believe is from the Lord. He wants to repair that vessel. Lord not only wants to redeem you, he wants to repair you. Oh, doesn't sin leave awful scars? Doesn't it make an awful mangled mess of our personalities? I only need bring you to some of the institutions that exist for those who have let sin run ravage in their lives. Mental torture. People absolutely in bits because of a past wasted life. Wonderful thing. Weren't we so blessed last night as we saw those videos, heard those children testify? A little boy who was left to die, and God comes. Wasn't it wonderful? And I began to think of this morning's meeting, and I said, Lord, that's what you do with our personalities. That's what you do with our characters. That's what you do with our very nature. You know why? And I was trying to think of the hymn, and if you can think of the hymn, maybe we can change one of the hymns tonight, and we'll change it and we'll put it in for one of the hymns this evening, where he stamps his own nature in my life. It says in Romans 12 and 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to the things of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's how he goes about repairing the vessel. Someone has said that human nature is too bad to be improved, too dilapidated to be restored. So what do we do? Which brings me to a little illustration which I read some time ago of a church bell that tolled proudly over the community. That was one of the things that we found whenever we were in the Lake District for that family wedding this past week. We're staying in a little village called Kirby Green for the wedding. And the one thing that stood proud in Kirby Green was the Church of England church. And it's a little community of about 10,000 people, I would guess. And the bell tolled, and you could hear it proudly ringing around the community as it called people to worship. This story of this bell, it rang proudly throughout the community. Until one day they noticed the tone of the bell wasn't as clear and as crisp as it once was. On closer inspection, they found a serious fracture, a crack in the ironwork of that bell. And they thought, what are we going to do? And the engineer said, well, to put bands on this bell will make it so obvious, and anyway the original tone of the bell will never be the same. They didn't know what to do with the bell. One bright spark came up with the conclusion, the only thing you can do is to melt the metal and remake it again. That's what God has to do with us. He melts our vessel. And he makes us again. You know, suspended high in the steeple of creation is our high and holy purpose, which is to live to the praise of his glory and to glorify him. And the only thing that will make us what we ought to be is if the Lord is allowed to remake us and reshape us. There are two ways that we can be, or we can attempt to mend our lives. We can frustrated and restricted with laws and rituals and bands of legalism. Or we can enter into philosophy and try to talk ourselves into self-betterment. But we know that doesn't work, don't we? Or we can allow Christ full sway, full access. After all, isn't that what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 5:17? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Notice that word creation. Old things pass away. How does this work? It works as we obey his word. As we consider his truth, as we investigate into the character of God, as we investigate into the character of our elder brother, Jesus Christ, as we apply the principles of grace and truth that come from God's word into our hearts, this is how he remakes us. We cannot be remade any other way, not by philosophy, not by legalism and bands and laws, but by the very love of God which permeates, protrudes, which glows from this word and begins to soften our old stubborn hard hearts. Oh, brothers and sisters, get into God's word. Explore the love of God in Christ. Experience his mercy. And as he deals with individuals in this word from Genesis to Revelation, view it as if he is dealing with you personally. He remakes us. He remelts us. Oh, let his love soften your hardened heart. Let his word educate your mind. Let his grace motivate your will. Let his blood cleanse you from every stain and every ill of sin that has destroyed the very nature and character that God has put in your life. That's salvation. God wants to take the broken pieces of your life and make you something that will be to the praise of his glory. The third thing. We're doing well today, aren't we? It's only between 20 and 25 past. And we're near finished. If you come back this evening, I'll do the same this evening. He wants to recommission your vessel. Recommission your vessel. He wants to begin to use you again. He wants to use you again. He wants to take that which had so much promise. He wants to take that which had so much purpose. He wants to take that which had so much potential and invest his very spirit to empower you to produce the treasures of his grace, the majesty of his love. Are you listening? Listen. This is not what Trevor Gallanders wants to do with you. This is not what Abbots Cross Congregational Church wants to do. Listen, please. This is what God wants to do. I believe this. This past week, we spent with family, siblings. And my brother Ian was able to go. He had to go home early, but at least he was able to go. That's the first time all siblings ever went on a holiday together. Ever. We thought because of the way things are with the health of one or two of them, that we mightn't have the opportunities very much in the future. It was interesting. We began to rediscover ourselves in older life. Not like that. We began to meditate and think about her upbringing and her growing up together. And I tell you, it was invaluable. It was invaluable. Wouldn't it be lovely today to rediscover for you what God has that He wants to do in you and through you? Now, listen, there may be those that don't necessarily need to hear this, because you are already serving the Lord, and you are already open an open book to Him, and you are already seeking to press on. I'm not necessarily over worried about you. Don't let up. And don't slack off. And don't let age be some kind of a get out clause. I'm thinking, perhaps there's someone and it was a spoiled relationship. Now, it might have been open sin. You might have got tripped up. You might have fallen somewhere. There might have been 101 things that you, by wrong choice and decision, did that has brought you into this quagmire of sin. That's between you and God. But sometimes it can be grievance. Sometimes it can be disobedience and rebellion. Sometimes it can be hardness and stubbornness of heart. There can be a million things within you. There can be an inferiority complex. There can be any kind of insufficient ability. It doesn't matter. But whatever it is that causes you to get off the potter's wheel, it's pertinent and personal to you. God wants you to confess that now. Maybe it was anger at God for something. I could tell you story after story in the last 20 years of people that we've encountered, and they couldn't put a finger on what was wrong, but we discovered that there was something that went wrong in their lives, and they were angry with God about it. And once they confessed it, God was enabled by His Holy Spirit to refill that vessel and bring joy back into their hearts. A king wanted to honor a young soldier by giving him a lovely, expensively jewel-decked cup. The young soldier responded by saying it was too great and too expensive for him to possess. King says, it doesn't matter. It's not too great for me to give away. God wants to give you and me of His Holy Spirit. Because it's only with the overflow, it's only with the possession of the Spirit within my life, and as I live and as I work and have my being, God working with us and God working through us, is when we will really see the full potential of who we are and what we are. Jesus said in John 14:23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come on to him and make our abode with him. I read some time ago of a story of a man who in his bedroom planned his own suicide. Life had just reached rock bottom. Choices and decisions that he'd made had left him with no reason or purpose to live. And that very night he made a strong attempt, almost successful, in ending his life. However, someone noticed something was amiss, called for the police and the ambulance, and arrived at the house just in the nick of time. The next thing that he can remember was waking up in the hospital bed, and he began to make a physical and psychological recovery. And someone entered into the hospital and witnessed to him and led him to Christ. And before very long, he became a powerful and effective preacher of the gospel. That's what happens when God gets into possession of your vessel. In whose hands are you? Are you still on the potter's wheel and allowing the passage of time to fashion you into what God wants you to be? Let's pray together. Father, we pray that as we bring this service to a conclusion, Lord, as your Holy Spirit moves, works, enlightens, encourages, infuses the life of God into every humbled head that's bowed before you. Grant, Lord, that there will be transactions done and grace imparted, blessing received, light and liberty encouraged. Thank you for your love. We receive it in faith and with much appreciation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.